Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 2. I'll just read a portion of the part that was earlier read today. We're starting a series over the next couple of weeks that I've titled Born a King. Born a King. And from the title of that series, it reflects that we're going to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that surrounds that birth. And I believe that there are tremendous insights that the Lord is going to be revealing to us in the next over the next couple of weeks. So I'll read from Matthew chapter number 2. I'll read from verse number 1 through to verse number 4. Matthew chapter 2 from verse number 1 through to number 4. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word, we recognize the word in there is not ours, it's not any man's, but yours. And therefore, Lord, we ask, O Lord, that you will speak to us in a language that we understand, Lord. Reveal your word unto us. Let light shine from heaven. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people this morning so that they will receive the word, the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. I pray, O Lord, for an anointing upon myself that you will think through my mind and you speak through my mouth. Let your word flow out of me like streams of living water so that at the end of this teaching, all of us will have been tremendously touched and blessed of you. By your word, let shackles of the enemy get broken as the word proceed forth. The Bible says he sent forth his word, and his word heals them. Let healing take place, healing of the soul, of the mind, of the body. Let it take place as the word proceeds out of my mouth this morning, because it's your word that carry power. Lord, we thank you because you will do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Born a King is the series that we're starting today. And as we approach the Christmas period, many of us will have certain lists that we have already made. Those lists are often reflections of questions. Where do I go at Christmas? You know, who do I give things to? What do I buy for things? For people. What sort of gifts do I give people in this Christmas? Those are some of the questions that will have prompted us to make the list. It is also a time when we begin to ask ourselves the question of who to show our love to. And on the contrary side, it's also an opportunity for us to show to some people that we have not been happy with them in the course of the year. And the way we do that is we don't give them gifts, you know. Or we give them something, you know, something small. We want to communicate love, and we want to communicate our displeasure. And those lists that we've got, they are actually reflections of questions in our heart. Like I said, what do I buy for this person? Who do I give gifts to? How many people do I invite to my house for lunch on Christmas Day? Who are the people I'm not going to invite for because they've done something in the course of the year and stuff like that? I hope you're not part of those people, okay? You know, those thoughts are responses to questions in our heart. Now, but this morning, I just want to find out, I want us to find out from ourselves whether we are actually reflecting on the question that Christmas actually brings. Because there are a few questions that Christmas brings, and one of the questions that Christmas brings is what I want us to dwell upon today within the confine of time that we've got. And that question is, what will you do with the born king? And that's the title of my message this morning. What will you do with the born king? While the other questions that I've reflected upon earlier are important, this one is far, far more important. You know, there are bonus questions when you sit for exams or when you go for interviews. Those are not very primary questions. They are just to earn you extra points. But there are main questions that need to be answered and answered correctly. And one of the questions that Christmas poses to us year in, year out is, what will you do with the born king? To some of us, it's actually coming across this way. What are you doing with the born king? What are you doing with the born king? Like I said, the title of my message is, what would you do with the born king? And it's going to make sense in a short while. This question comes with Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where there is a lot of fanfare in the air, where there is a lot of, you know, hustle and bustle to be able to make the Christmas day great, which is good. I hope that people are not missing out on the most important question that Christmas brings year in, year out. And that question, I believe, or one of the important questions that Christmas brings across to us, which we need to reflect upon, is what will you do with the born king? What would you do with the born king? Now, interestingly, it wasn't just at the point of Jesus' birth that this question came. And we're going to see that in a short while. As Jesus was going to be crucified, they brought him to Pilate. And the Jews insisted that they wanted Jesus to be crucified. They wanted Jesus to be judged and crucified. And Pilate, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 22, says, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Remember, he had had a discussion with Jesus earlier on, and he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. Okay? So he was asking this question in response to what Jesus had told him, or what he knew they had been saying about Jesus as the king. So what am I going to do with this king of yours? That was the question. But we don't have to wait until the latter part of Jesus' life to actually come across this question. And you remember the responses of the chief priests? The Bible says, they said, crucify him. The people of the Jews, they said, crucify, let him be crucified. And Pilate responded with some amazement, I believe, shall I crucify your king? You want me to crucify your king? And John's account in John chapter 19 says, and the chief priest said, we have no king but Caesar. In other words, do away with this king. We don't need him, okay? And that's why I'm saying that we don't have to wait until the tail end of Jesus' life on earth to come across this very important question, what would you do with the king? What will you do with the born king? Of course, they missed it at the beginning, and they, of course, missed it also at the later stages of Jesus' life. And that question I want you to answer, and I want you to answer correctly, because it's not, like I said, a bonus question. It's a very important, real question that we need to answer day in, day out, that Christmas presents us with the opportunity to reflect upon. What will you do with the king? Now, there are certain people that came out that we have read about in Matthew chapter number 2 that had to answer this question at some point. And it is interesting that they answered, the answers they gave were different one from the other. The Bible talks about Herod the king. He had to answer this question. Of course, it wasn't explicitly presented to him, but we're going to see in a short while why I believe that he had to answer that question. The same question was posed to the chief priests and the scribes. What will you do with the born king? And they had to respond. And the same question was also posed to, in some form, to the wise men. And they had to answer that question. What will you do with the born king? For instance, Herod responded with war. The chief priests and the scribes, they responded with whatever. You know what that kind of a response that you get usually from teenagers, you know, whatever, indifference, you know. And then the wise men responded with worship. Let me go through that again. Herod responded with a war, the wise men responded with worship, and the chief priests and the scribes responded with, say it, whatever, you know. All right. We read from Matthew chapter number 2 of a situation where the wise men came from the east. The east, many Bible scholars believe, was actually from a place called Mesopotamia, a very far place, and I'm going to talk about that in a short while. And they came looking for a baby that was born, or a child that was born, as the king. And they came to Herod, and they said, we have come around into this place to actually come and worship a child that was born as the king. And of course, the Bible says Herod became troubled, and the entire Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled, and the entire Jerusalem with him. In verse 3, the Bible says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, the question is, why was Herod troubled? Very simple. Because Herod was the king. Herod was the king, so the thought of having another king in the kingdom was kind of very distressful. Now, you can have different priests or chiefs in the land, ministers of the cabinet. You can have several of them. But at every point in time, you only have one king or one president to reign over a particular domain. Herod was a very cruel king. As a matter of fact, he was said to have killed his wife, Marianne, and to have killed his three of his children. He was also said to have actually killed one of his sons 5 days before his own death. He doesn't joke with the throne. Whenever there is any insurrection in the land, or whenever there is a perceived plan to come against him on whatsoever thing he wanted to do, he get rid of those people, including his family members. He was a cruel king. Now, he wasn't a part of the Jewish nation. He was actually imposed on the Jewish nation by the people who were ruling at that time, and those were the Roman Empire. They imposed him as a king over Israel, over the land of Israel at that time. He wasn't supposed to be part of the people that would govern the nation. The Romans were the superpower of their days. They were like, I usually give the illustration as they were like the power of the U.S. and the U.S. And Russia and China and maybe Australia and Germany and put them together into one person, and that's what the size of the power of the Roman Empire was at that time. They conquered the entire world as it was known at that time. So, and one of the things they will do is that they will actually put people in charge of the territory that they have conquered to rule over them. Now, the Jews were very much despised at that time. And so, rather than putting somebody who was from the Jewish nation over them, they decided to put somebody from a nation called Edom to rule over them. So King Herod was an Edomite. And when they put him over them, it was because they wanted somebody who would be able to rule them with a iron hand, and who the Jews would not actually have preferred. So that was supposed to add more insults to their injury. And that was why they put this king there, Herod. Now, King Herod, like I said, was a very cruel king. And so he came the wise men came to give him the news. You know what, king? We have come to actually worship a king, a child that is born king. Not the word. The child that was born was not going to become king. The child that was born king. So he wasn't going to grow up as a prince to later become a king. He was actually born a king. And that troubled Herod. Why? Because Herod was a king already. And he knew that it would not be possible to have two kings reign upon the same domain at the same time. Now, what will you do with the born king? The response of many people today will not be too different from the response of King Herod. Why? Because they are also kings on their own right. They are kings in their own domain. So the idea of actually another king being born around them or into their life is actually very confronting. They don't want any other king to talk to them about their sexuality. They don't want any other king, to talk to them about how they manage their affairs in their family and their relationships. They don't want any other king to tell them about how they need to manage their money. Okay? They find it very confronting because they are already king over these things. They don't want any other king to say he has an idea about how they will be able to run their family. They don't want any other king to tell them about their drinking or their behaviors in the society. They don't want any other king to tell them about their relationship, about prayer. You know, because they have their own way to do prayer. Okay? And so another king called Jesus will not be allowed to come and dictate to them how they will do prayer. So they will respond with anger and like the Bible says here, they will get troubled because another king has been born. Does that sound like somebody in this place? Does that sound like you? Because those people, they have, in fact, they even go to the extent of saying that they have their own way of worshiping God and getting to know God. So for King Jesus to come into their lives and begin to tell them that this is the way I want you to worship God, it's not acceptable. Why? Because they are kings. There are men and women present here today who are already kings in their lives. So they don't want to get instruction and direction from any other king. And so it is difficult for King Jesus to have an expression in their life because they are already kings in their own right. Are you getting what I'm talking about? That was the response of this man called Herod. He was a king. Now, the same news that was given to Herod was given to the shepherd people in another account in Luke. And they didn't respond this way. Why? Because you can have as many shepherds in Israel as you want. It's not a problem. It's not going to affect so much of a business. Okay? But you don't have too many kings. You only have to have one. When the shepherds were told about the news, the Bible says they were so afraid, of course, because the presentation was out of the blues. You know? It wasn't expected. The Bible said the light shone around them. Okay? It was a spectacular experience. They were afraid. But when they got the news, the Bible says immediately they went to where the baby was to be born. And when they found him, they were glad, they were excited. Why? Because they were not threatened. The coming of the king was not going to threaten them. But for some of us, because we have already assumed the position of a king, and what's the position of a king? The king has a rule and final say about the way he runs things in his domain. So we have an idea of how we're going to manage our finances. We have an idea of how we should manage our relationships, how we should manage our raising of our children. We have an idea of how to actually even worship God. You probably will have heard people say that, well, I can worship God in my own way. Everyone has his own way of worshiping God. Everyone has his own way of, you know, of expressing himself or herself to God. So this is my own way. That's the king attitude. And that's a very dangerous attitude because there is only one king in the land, and that's King Jesus. So when he came as a king. And of course, with his king comes his kingdom, and we may have opportunity to dwell into that in the weeks ahead. Now, he has a particular way that he wants things to be done, but King Herod was not going to agree to that. And that was why when the news came, he was furious. And he actually devised a way to go and destroy the king, Jesus. He told them, when you have found him, let me know so that I can come and worship him. But the Bible says no. He said that because he wanted to know exactly where the person, where the king was born, or where the child king was, so that he could come and destroy him. And of course, God spoke to the parents, specifically to Joseph, to take the child out of the land, take him to Egypt for preservation. And that child did not return unto the land, the region of Galilee, unto the land of Israel, until after Herod was dead. People of God, the question this morning is, are you a king in your life? If you're a king in your life, what will you do with the born king? Because he has his own agenda. He has his own precepts. He has his own plan. He has an idea of the way he wants you to run your life. So you can either choose to be king or to allow him a king. But there will always be a king at every point in time, either you or him. The second set of people that he came across were the scribes and the teachers of the law. In verse number 4, the Bible says, in the passage we have just read, Matthew chapter number 2, verse 4 says, And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And this is interesting. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So the scribes The scribes talks about the teacher of the law, the people that actually interpret, you know, the scriptures, and the chief priests. So these are religious people. Those people actually knew about the prophecy that had been given many years ago through the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, about a child that will be born in the land of Israel. They knew about it. But it will interest you to know that they were not actually interested in finding out about the baby. They knew about the child. They knew about the prophecy. They knew what has been said. They knew exactly where he would be born. But they were not interested to go and find him out. Why? Whatever. That's indifference. Some people know exactly what they have the knowledge of God through his word, but they just don't care about it. And so such people, the same question comes, what will you do with the born king? Those people are a reflection of people in our day and time who actually know exactly what the word says, who knows what God wants, who knows exactly what is to be done, but they just choose not to do it. These are people who have not allowed their knowledge of God to influence their response to God. They have the knowledge of God, but they have not allowed that knowledge to influence their response to God. There is no part of the scripture that you're going to talk to them about that they've not probably read or even studied in the past. But you wonder, are you studying the same Bible? Because they are not; it's not reflective in their lives. Many years ago, I lived with a young man, you know, while I was in the uni. And this young man, it's right from the first day that he entered into the room where we were living, into the halls of residence, we knew there was something different about him. He was always quiet. He wouldn't talk to anyone. And it wasn't a good quietness. You know, there are some, you know, very bad quietness that the person is quiet, he's not talking, but you know that he's not in a good shape. You know, his mood is just not good. And that was the kind of a state of the mind of this man. After a while, we got talking, and I actually got to a point where I began to ask him certain questions. I was a young believer. I was just maybe a few years old in the Lord. And I was asking him some questions, you know, about the Bible and about the Word of God and things like that. And to my amazement, this man knew a lot more than I thought. As a matter of fact, at that time, on a scale, he actually knew more than I did about God's Word. You know, as soon as I would bring up a subject, he would say, and the Bible says this in the Old Testament, and if you look into Matthew, it says this, and if you compare that with what is said in the Revelation, and I was shocked. Why? Because this man had been by my side all the while, and there was nothing to reflect that he actually knew God's word, because he was not just a bad boy in the college, he was actually part of some, what we call a cult system in the university. And I said, how will somebody know this much of God's word and still not have a life that reflects that he actually has a knowledge of God? And when I was doing this study, I believe the Holy Spirit just made me to reflect on the life of that young man. And he's not going to be the only isolated example in our day and time, because there are people who know God, who know exactly the idea, the mind of God regarding certain things, but they just don't care about it. They are just indifferent to it. So when Herod was going to ask these people, he knew exactly the people that he was going to ask. He called the scribes and the chief priests because he knew that they would know about this. And of course, they didn't disappoint him because they actually did know about it. But the question is, it did not make them to make any step to find out about the born king. They knew about it, but they did nothing about what they knew. You know, the Bible says, if you know these things, John chapter 13, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you know that what makes people get blessed is not because of the knowledge of the word of God, but about the practice of the word of God? It is not the fact that people have an idea of what the word says. It is about practicing what the word says. What will you do with the born king? So we have the first example of people who, like Herod, waged war against the born king because they had already assumed the position of kings in their lives. We have the example of people who know the word of God, know their know about what God says, but they have chosen not. They just don't care. They're just not interested. It's a whatever kind of a life, indifference, and we have them around us. And the third set of people who are supposed to be our examples are the people that the Bible refers to as the wise men. The wise men. Who are the wise men? The wise men are otherwise known as the Magi. And these people, they are people that are skilled in philosophy, in astrology. They are people skilled in medicine and religion and natural science. It's a word that is used to describe a lump sum, a whole group of people with diverse manifestations and abilities. For instance, if you study the Old Testament very well, you discover that the wise men were actually people that were called in Genesis chapter 41, verse 8. Pharaoh had a dream. He did not understand what the dream meant. And the Bible says he called his magicians and the wise men. Okay, so these wise men are supposed to be people that have special talents and abilities. Sometimes they are astrologers. They are people that have an understanding of the times and the seasons based on the reading and the interpretation of celestial bodies like the sun, the moon, the stars. They are able to conjure things together and say, okay, this is what this means. At other times, it's also used to describe magicians and sorcerers. You know, so it's a broad word that is used to describe people. But everyone that is described as a wise man is somebody that has some kind of a special ability. In Daniel chapter number 2, you discover that there was a time when the king also had a terrible dream. And the situation in this particular instance was even different, because the king, unlike in Pharaoh's case, where he was going to tell them the dream and he was going to ask them to interpret the dream, the king in this particular instance had a dream, and he wanted those people to tell him his dream, the dream that he had, and to tell him the interpretation of the dream. I thought that was asking too much, you know. He said, "I had a dream, and I want you guys to tell me the dream that I have, and then you will tell me the interpretation." But I think it's kind of smart, because if somebody is able to know the kind of dream you have, then you can believe the interpretation, isn't it? And those guys said, "No, King, you're asking for something too difficult." That kind of a knowledge is with them who dwell with the gods. And he said, "I don't care. I'm going to slaughter all of you. I'm paying you for no reason. You tell me the dream I had, and then you tell me the interpretation." And there was confusion in the land among the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, as described in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. The magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. And then they were going to slaughter them, and they came to the doorstep of Daniel and his folks. They were actually going to kill Daniel as well, because he was part of the people that were categorized as the wise men. Okay? They were going to kill him. So that's why I said that the word wise man is a loose term that is used to describe every person that has some special gifts and abilities. It's a general term. Now, the wise men in this instance, the Bible says they came from the east. And like I said, most Bible scholars believe that was in the region of the Mesopotamia. And they came, and they said, we have come because we have seen the star, you know. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? In verse number 2 of Matthew chapter 2. For we have seen Easter in the east and have come to worship him. So we have come to worship him. Now, these people came from a far place, and they have come to worship the king. And I just want us to briefly reflect on their kind of worship and what it entailed, so that we can actually know exactly what these white men were made up of, because they were supposed to be examples to us today. And one of the things that I discovered about these people, three things I actually discovered about their worship, and I'm going to share them very briefly. In conducting their worship, they gave three important things. Number one, they gave their time. Now, you need to know that there was no aircraft at the time. There were no automobiles. There were no cars. And so to travel from one place to the other, especially to come from the east to where Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, it was supposed to be a time-consuming journey. They were going to load the camels, and they were going to trek. They were going to be on the camels, for they put their stuff on the camels, and then they walk and trek. And you know that the camels are not the fastest of animals, you know. When you see them, they do like this, as if they're, you know, tired, but they are very strong animals. And then they traveled all that long. Bible scholars believe that they must have traveled for months before they came to meet with Jesus. Because at this time, it was not exactly when Jesus was born. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse number one, it says, now after Jesus was born. So they arrived perhaps months after Jesus had been born into this place, because the journey took them that far. Some Bible scholars even believe that they must have probably seen the star before Jesus was born. But whatever the case may be, it involved a lot of time invested to come into this place. People of God, wise men still spend time seeking God, even today. The worship of God, still today in 2016, requires time. It requires time. This day and hour, you find people complaining about 1 hour worship on Sunday. Oh, it's too long. People are just not interested. The worship of God requires time. And the time I'm talking about is not even the time that we come together in congregational worship like this. You see, when we come into congregational worship like this, it is not the time that we develop the heart of worship. It is the time that we express the heart of worship we had developed. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So when we come together, we are not coming together to develop a heart of worship. We are coming together as a congregation to express the heart of worship. And worshiping God takes time. I need to say that again so that some people can get worshiping God. In the true sense, it takes time. It takes time to be with God and pray. It takes time to build a worship life with God in studies. It takes time. I sometimes jokingly tell people that I wish I could tell you that when I come around in the morning, on Sunday morning, there would just be an angel that would tap me and say, okay, Pastor, this is today's message. Just go and preach it. I wish there would be something like that. It takes time. It takes time to prepare to minister to God's people. It takes time. Our preachers will tell you that to deliver a 30-minute sermon, you probably need 4 or 5 hours. Some people spend 10 hours preparing. It doesn't just drop, you prepare, because it takes time to worship God. It takes time to grow with God. It takes time to grow in the things of the Spirit. Okay, we've just talked about 7 days of fasting and prayer. Some of you, 7 days. What are you guys doing for 7 days? Come on, get a life. It takes time. It takes time to be with God. I mean, Moses was with him 40 days and 40 nights. There was no service. There was no serving of food or water. He was there, just in God's presence, because it takes time. Somebody said, why didn't you just write the tablets and just say, Moses, you are here, okay, I will send it to you by email, or just take, you can go. Why? It's teaching us it takes time to be with God. To develop a heart of worship takes time. So these people invested time into it, by coming all the way from where they were to come and worship the born king. People of God, we want to be like the wise men who did not respond with word, like Herod, who did not respond with whatever, like the chief priests and the scribes, who responded with worship. One of the hallmarks of a life of worship is that it takes time. It takes time to deal with sin. It takes time to deal with the wiles of the enemy. And those are not things that we do together here. Those are the things that you do in your private home and in your private corner. Those are the times you wake up in the morning to pray about. Those are the things that you wake up, after sending the kids to bed in the evening, you sit down and study God's word. It takes time. It doesn't just drop. And I want to challenge you, people of God, as we round up this year, to develop a heart of worship and spend quality time with God. Not those kind of time that you spend half of it on the phone and half of it praying in tongues. A time that you say, this is God and myself, alone, locked up. Somebody say, but I have kids. When they will go to bed, you stay awake. Because it takes time to develop a heart of worship with God. All right. So the wise men, the Bible says, they came from the east. And like I said, it must have taken them a couple of months to be able to come there. So they gave their time. And I'm challenging you, people of God, To get to a place where you need to worship God appropriately, it requires time. Amen. It also does not just require their time, it also requires their treasure. Did you see that in the scriptures? The Bible says when they came, and when they had come into the house, that's verse 11, and when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, treasures, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Now, there was no communication to them, at least as far as we know from God's word, that Joseph told them, when you are coming to meet the child king, I make sure you bring something. No, it is just a natural expression of worship. Giving out of our treasure is just a natural expression. You know, people of God, let me be very frank with you. I don't know where people got this gospel that you can give to God. You can love God and worship God and not give to him. The Bible calls that another gospel. And the Bible says, let them be accursed that preach another gospel. I don't know where we got this message that you can love God and worship God and not give to him. I don't know where we got that. Wise men still give gifts to God. Even in 2016, not forced, not coerced, not cajoled, but a heart of worship is bound to give. A heart that worships and reverence God will naturally give. And will not just give anything. Did you see that in the Bible? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. These are quality stuff. These are not just what is left over. Because that is what is a reflection of the heart of worship. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of that, today. But let me say this, just in passing. Because our treasure involves the things that we have, including our money. And that drives people crazy in church, especially when you mention the word money. Because they believe the preacher is just after their money. This church is just after their money. And I ask you, where is your heart of worship? If you've got one, you won't be forced to give it. You won't be forced into giving. Because it's a natural reflection. It's just a natural expression of your worship of the King. Okay? Now, let me say this very importantly before I just go to the final point. People who don't give to God don't have a money problem. People who don't give to God have a trust problem. Did you get what I'm talking about? People that don't give to God, that you have to cajole and they don't have a money problem. They have a trust problem. They just don't trust the person to whom they are giving it to. That's all. That's all. And the Bible is very clear about the fact that giving is not so much about how much you have. You know, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When you get home, you go and study that place. The Macedonian church that was commended by by Paul, they were not a rich church. The Bible says in their affliction and suffering, they give. They give to their ability and beyond their ability. Now, if there was a pastor that would go into that church and collect money today in 2016, people would label him as a prosperity preacher that is just killing people and skinning them. But Paul did not reject their giving. Did you notice that? He did not reject it. He didn't say, guys, you're so poor. No, don't give. Because he knows that for them to get out of that, their poverty, there is only one way, to plant a seed. So if he will reject, a preacher that will reject the giving under that circumstance does not know the word. He does not know the principle of seed and harvest. And is cutting off people completely from their source of lifting for tomorrow. If they don't have today, the only way they can get rid of not having today is to sow a seed. Why? Because a heart of worship is bound by covenant to give. To give. To give. Am I spending too much time on that? Let's go to the next one. Because before I'm labeled a prosperity preacher, you know, people say, you need to have to. No, you don't need to have a lot to give. You don't. You just only need to trust the person you're giving it to. So that's why I said people who don't give don't have a money problem. They have a trust problem. And they'll say, I'm just going to give my own widow's mite. It's an insult on the widow. You know what? Because the widow, the Bible says, he gave what? all that she had. All that she had. That's why I usually tell people, you know, there's no one that does not have to give. No one. Okay, let's go to the next one, okay? So this wise men, they gave of their time, they gave of their treasure. And most importantly, and this is very critical, as a matter of fact, if we get this, then we won't have the problem with the first two. The Bible, they gave themselves. Please say it with me. They gave themselves. They gave themselves. Now, that is where it starts first. You know, people of God, to give oneself is for you to ignore your own need, your own status, your own reputation, while you serve the interest of another and pursue a career. When you pursue a particular course, rather, you forget about your own need or your own status or your own reputation, and you serve the interest of another, or you pursue a particular course of action. That's what it means to give your own self. Now, people will not have problem given time. They will not have problem given treasure if they are able to give themselves. The reason why we have problem with time and treasure is because we have not given ourselves to God in worship. That's why. The time and the treasure, they are things that we've got. But God is not as interested in the things that you've got than He is interested in you, the giver. They gave themselves. How do I mean that they gave themselves? Now, these are not mere men. These are people of class and status, a great status. As a matter of fact, some people believe, that some historians, Bible historians believe that they were actually the kingmakers of the land from where they came from. So when they came to Herod, they were actually coming with all the pomp and the pageantry that they've got, and with all the entourage. You know, we have this idea that they were just three people that came. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible only talks about the three gifts that were given. It didn't say that there were three men that came. Okay, just like we always say that the thief on the right hand that said the right thing and the thief on the left hand said the wrong thing. That's not what the Bible says. Just one thief. You know, we have a way of just imposing our own ideas into the scriptures. Now, the Bible never said that there were only three people that came. It only said three things that were given. And we just assume, okay, if three things were given, there must be three people who came. No. In those days, when they would travel, especially when rich people and people of class will travel, they don't travel alone. They travel with an entourage. You know, because there were bandits and robbers on the road. In fact, they would travel with military people, with the soldiers and people to keep them on the road to wherever they were going. So these people came with all of that. And they had that much status and class that they were able to be ushered into the presence of the king, Herod. No lunatic is going to be allowed into Herod's court or palace. They must be people of class and status for them to have been allowed to have a word with the king. But with all of their class and status, and they brought on their own reputation on the line by saying that they were actually coming to worship a king. In other words, they had already aligned themselves to the thought that there was actually a true king in that land. And so it was a given away of their own status, of their own class. It was like they were stamping the claim that there was another king in that land. By their own pronouncement, by what they professed that they had come to do in the land. That was giving yourself to something. You know, it's just like when you go and visit the doctor or the lawyer to do some papers, and he will take his stamp and will put a seal of authority. Say, I'm giving myself to support this cause. That was exactly what those guys did. They gave themselves to it. And the Bible says when they got to Jesus, when we watch the movies, what we'll see there will be that they will kneel down. That's not what the Bible says. He said, and they fell down. Falling is different from kneeling. They fell down in utter worship, giving themselves completely over to this child that is king. This child was even just not, it wasn't even 20 years old. It was just a child. It was a child. So they gave themselves completely unto it. Now, this morning, people of God, I want us to answer those questions that we have raised this morning. The question is, what will you do with the king? Will you respond like Herod did and claim the king does not have a place here. I'm going to wage war against him in your affairs, in your dealings with life. Will you deal with the king, the born king, as with the situation, with the attitude of whatever, I'm not bothered, I'm not caring. I don't care about it. Or will you, like the wise men, respond with worship? If you say you respond with worship, three things will characterize your worship life. Number one, you will give of your time. Number two, you will give of your treasure. But more importantly, and the most important is that you will give your own self. That's what the Bible says about these guys in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. It said they first gave themselves unto God and then unto us. Before we talk about what they gave as a church, it said they gave themselves unto God. Because like I said, if we as believers in the 21st century, we understand that the giving of ourselves to God is first and primary, then we'll have trouble with our treasures and our time. People of God, this morning, I will ask you the same question. What would you as a person do with this born king? Let us pray.